When I count my blessings, Azalea City is very, very close to the top. I am so thankful to be a part of this forever family here at Azalea City. I am so thankful that we have so many who are willing to work so hard. In fact, I've even had those this morning who are trying to do a great service to others remind me, hey, help me get in gear so that they can get things to help others out. And so there's just so many things going on. And so please, just know that you're special. Know that at Azalea City here, you're needed, and we love you and appreciate you, and there's certainly a place for you. And I want you to know that there's a lot going on. And so just if you need to know how to get involved, please just see one of us. We'll be glad to help you. I know that this week, remember, coming up on Tuesday night, it'll be our midweek Bible study, and we'll gather in here and be able to sing and devote ourselves to God, and it'll be a special time. But then this week is Thanksgiving, and it's one of my favorite holidays, if not the favorite holiday, just because of what it represents. It represents a time in our country where we reflect on, as Steve just led us in, our blessings. You know, there are going to be conflicts, there are going to be trials, like we sang about, but we are filled with blessings, aren't we? I mean, there's a lot to be thankful for. And today, it's, I believe, timely that we talk about suffering. Because in the suffering that we may encounter or may be encountering, sometimes it's hard to remember of the blessings that we do have. When we're going through heartache and we're going through hardship and we're going through trials and tribulations, and even if we just don't get our way, sometimes it's hard to reflect and see exactly what the way we've been blessed. And so today I want to take you through a journey. And this journey is through a series of lessons we're entitling Open Letters. We started it last week. It's an open letter from Jesus Christ. He did it to the seven churches of Asia, but I think that he would write to us in a letter today a lot of the same things. He would ask us. He would challenge us. Last week we talked about, have we left our first love? Have we decided that it was time to walk out on God? To walk out on the one who loved us first and walk away and walk with the world. Well, I hope that that's not the case. I believe that it's not. I believe that Azalea City is doing a lot of great things. But this week, we're going to talk about the church in Smyrna. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible to Revelation 2, we'll be there in just a moment. But in Smyrna, it's a little bit different than Ephesus, which we talked about last week. And again, I think it's very timely that it timed out this way, that Smyrna was going through a lot of persecutions. They were going through a lot of trials, and there were more to come, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But today, in a room this size, and listen, there are people that are not here today for whatever reason. You know, it's a travel time. So school's out all week, and so some are traveling. Certainly some may be under the weather. Certainly some may have had to work today. But chances are there's some that sit on the pews close to us that maybe they're not here because they're going through a heavy, heavy trial. Or they're going through some type of suffering, some type of pain, some type of agony. We need to be there for them. We need to reach out. But we need to keep this in mind as we go through this and as we reflect this week on the blessings we have. I want us to be able to even look at the suffering we go through, as crazy as it is really a blessing. As challenging as it is to think about, it's really a blessing. Listen to what Jesus Christ says in Revelation 2, beginning in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, again, if Jesus were to write us a letter today, if he were to write us a letter at this time, I think he would challenge us and ask us, are you being persecuted? Am I being persecuted? As a church, are we being persecuted? And you might think, hey, that's not something we want. But in reality, it is. And I know that sounds crazy, but here's why it is because if the devil's not after us, then he's already got us. It's the devil who keeps things stirred up. It's the devil who, through this world, you might think, well, disease is a major trial I have to go through. And that comes from the world. Well, guess what? It come through death. It come through cursing. It come through the sin that started there in the garden and brought death and worldly cursings into this world. It comes from the evil one. And so today, as we go through trials and we go through suffering and we receive this letter from Jesus Christ, we might ask ourselves, what's my attitude towards it? You know, sometimes we say, why am I going through this? And I think that's a fair question. Job asked, why have I even been born? He questioned that. But I want you to know that through this, there's something in it today that I want to turn suffering into this negative connotation, and I want us to see it in a positive way. And so my goal in this, my prayer in this, is that at the end of it, we'll see it the way Jesus wrote it to the church at Smyrna. No, you're going through these things, but it's temporary. Understand, he said 10 days. What he meant by that was it's not a very long period of time. This is going to happen, but you need to be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life. But in order to understand this, we need to break this down and kind of dissect what's going on. And so I want you to see what's happening in Smyrna. First of all, again, Jesus, just like he said at Ephesus, he knew their works. Does Jesus know what we're doing here? Yes, he does. He knows the number of hairs on your head. So he knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in my life. Does he know if we are understanding our blessings? Yes. Are we counting our blessings? Yes. But does he also know if we're suffering? He certainly does. You see, he hears our cry. He understands what's going on. He told them, he had that angel deliver the message to them. He says, I know you're going through trials and you're going through poverty. But he reminded them along the way, hey, you're still rich. I mean, listen, I'd love to wake up in the morning and have a lot more in my bank account too, folks. We all would, right? But the reality is, think of how rich we are. I have not gone one day being hungry. I've not gone one day without fresh water. I've not gone one day worried about a bullet or a bomb going off to blow me up. I know there may be some scary times and we can turn the news on and be scared to death and we don't have as much money as we want, or maybe we don't have all the food that we want or all the clothes that we want or all the toys that we want, but the reality is we are blessed. We are rich. He also told them, I know there are slanderers among you. He called it blasphemy in the New King James. But what he's saying is, there are Jews who are pretending to be high and mighty, but he called them, he said, hey, they're really just going, and that's a synagogue of Satan. He said, there's some of you among you, and he knows what we're wearing, he knows the mask, he knows if we're being hypocritical or not, if we're saying, hey, this is the way I am on Sunday, let us sing, let us pray, let us preach, let us reside, whatever, he knows us. But then on Monday, He knows what we are too. He says, I know you. There are slanderers among you. But then He also said, hey, I also know that more suffering's coming. Some of you are going to be thrown into prison. You see, one thing that's beautiful about God, those of you who may be new in your walk in Jesus Christ, I want you to know this. It's a beautiful thought to know that He told us everything we need to know, whether we wanted to hear it or not. He loved us enough to tell us the truth. And here's what He said. He said, as long as you live in this cursed, crooked, perverse world. I added some of those adjectives in there, but we get the point. He said, as long as you and I live in this world, you're going to face suffering. You're going to face heartache. You're going to face disappointment. You're going to face people gossip about you. You're going to face people tear your name down. You're going to face disease. You're going to face loss of job. You're going to face trials in your family. You're going to face fill in the blank. But He said this, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You see, all the negative that we focus on in suffering and pain and persecution, there's such a great positive that comes along with it. And so my attempt today is for us to look at this. In fact, these are the words of Jesus Christ that was read to us by Taylor a moment ago. In verse, we back up to verse 10 in Matthew 5. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let me tell you, that's a challenge, isn't it? But I started out this sermon by saying, if we are being persecuted, it's really a good thing. Because let me explain something to you. I can stand right here and I can deliver messages. And I can live my life. And I can be the preacher. And I can counsel with people. And I can talk with people. And I can pray with people. And I can study with people. And I can encourage people. And I can challenge people. And a lot of that has some good things. But there's a small percentage that says, I don't like that. And I don't like you. And I don't want to be a part of you, and I don't want to be around you, and I'm just using me, but you can fill your name in there, okay? We can all be there, and the more we try to do good and we try to help, somewhere along the way, the devil's going to try to slither right in, and he does it with me, and he'll do it with our elders, and he'll do it with you. And it might, yes, it might be devastating at first to hear somebody say, I hate you, or I don't want to do anything with you, or I'm not going to be a part of church because of you. And you might be just so devastated and that you're going through this persecution, but then you step back and you remember that Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's a lot easier to digest that when we're not in that moment. But our elders could testify to this today. It seems when the devil wants to rear his head is when things are going so well. When we're trying to turn the community upside down. When we're trying to do great things, the devil will use anything and everything to try to get us down and to try to make us quit. And Jesus told the church at Smyrna, and He's telling us today, I believe, in an open letter, that we can also use our names there. He said, listen, I know you're going through troubles, and I know you're going through trials, and hey, you might even be put in prison. But just be faithful. Remain faithful. Because at the end, you're going to receive the crown of life. If I were someone who was hearing all this, the first thing I would ask is, what does it mean to be persecuted? Well, quite frankly, it means to go through any suffering. And I think we always associate persecution with, well, I haven't been beaten with rods. I haven't been stoned. I haven't been put in prison because of my faith. And so automatically we kind of step back and say, well, we really don't go through persecutions today. But folks, yes, we do. And I'm going to illustrate that for us today. And truth be told, and please, I will never, ever say what they went through in the Bible, we're better off, or they're better off than we are. Please do not interpret what I'm saying from that. Okay, don't take what I'm saying from that. But I am going to say this. Sometimes, there may be an occasion when it would be easier to take a beating than to take an emotional pain. You know, physically you can get it over with. Yes, it's going to hurt, but the injury is going to just happen for a moment. But the one that keeps nagging at your brain, the one that keeps you up at night when you have insomnia and you can't think and you become depressed and you have all these things happen to you and you go on this long journey, that's also suffering. And so we need to understand that it's still happening to us today. Yes, it's physical, but it's also emotional. It's also spiritual. When we do so much good that the devil takes notice, that's when persecution happens. But today, just like Jesus wanted to spin it so positive for the church at Smyrna, I want us to see it that way as well. But in order to do that, we've got to understand some truth about suffering. These are five truths about suffering that I think are very valuable for us today. Michael, I appreciate your prayer on a lot of levels. But one thing he prayed in his prayer was that we would be able to take something out of our lesson today and give it to our neighbors and give it to others. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, you can give this to your neighbor. Because everybody understands suffering. Everybody understands pain. They understand trials. And so here's some truths about it that I want to leave you with this morning. Number one, you need to understand that it is multifaceted. Suffering is multifaceted. And we've already talked a little bit about that this morning. But suffering has many faces. If you look at the word multifaceted, you see the word face in there, right? It has many faces. It rears its ugly head in many different ways. The Bible doesn't water down our experience of suffering by saying that it's all one kind of pain. If that were the case, maybe it'd be easier to get through. But you think about Paul. Paul faced it all kinds of ways. He faced it every way you could face it, right? And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. And he's the one who I want to listen to when he writes about it. And we're going to use a lot of Paul's writing this morning. But I want you to think about, though, if Paul said, hey, Paul, you're just going to get beaten. Well, eventually he would have got used to the beatings. But Paul also was in danger after danger after danger. Paul was in prison. Paul was stoned. There were all kinds of ways he went through it. So it wasn't just one way in the Bible. There's a lot of ways. It's multifaceted. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9. Listen to this. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I want you to hear that verse again. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. In these two verses, in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9, Paul lists several types of suffering. Here they are: mental, physical, emotional and spiritual. Each of these are different ways that we can suffer. And when suffering comes, often several of these types of suffering are involved. If you go to the doctor tomorrow because you've got a pain and he says, yeah, it's cancer. Does that not affect every type of suffering? It's physically hurting. It's an emotional pain. It's a spiritual pain. God, why did you allow this to happen? We could go on and on. You see, just because we may receive something in a different way than they received it in the Bible doesn't mean it's not suffering. It doesn't mean it's not a persecution. Well, what do you mean, Terry? That's just nature. Yes, I agree with that. But wouldn't Satan love to let you and I receive a disease and it affects us so much emotionally and spiritually that we give up on God? Wouldn't he want to use that? Certainly he would. And I'm not saying that everybody who receives cancer, it's because they're a faithful Christian. It's no respecter of persons. But I'm telling you, when we go through something, we need to point the finger at the one who deserves the credit, and that's the evil one. But the beautiful thing about it is, God, He's the one that promised us the crown. So it's multifaceted. Number two, suffering doesn't care who you are. Suffering will attack you, and it will attack me. Satan doesn't care. He will use all. He will even use the church. He'll even use the church. But I want you to think about the church today. Listen, what we're doing today is a large part of the church, okay? Don't get me wrong. This is critical, what we're doing today. Worshiping God. This is a large part, but it's not our only part. This is not all we do. When we leave out of here today, church is not over. Because we are the church and we need one another. In fact, the church is not meant to be an association of a bunch of lone rangers. We're a team. Paul said it best in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. He said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The church is meant to be a refuge. Even though the suffering and pain and persecution is not a respecter of persons and it can happen to each and all of us, we need to understand that we're a refuge for the suffering. When a member's hurting, the church applies the bandages. When a member's down, the church encourages. When a member is in need, the church comes alongside to help. We should not be a part of the attacking party. We should be a part of the healing party. And I want you to know, I'm no different than anybody here. And it's not because of who I am as the preacher here that it's special for me. But I want you to know, when I've been hurting, I've been able to go to people and they've been able to help me. But that doesn't just happen for me, it happens for all of us. Today, if you're hurting, if you're suffering, if you're in pain, if you are in need of a hug, of a word of encouragement, there is someone here going to step up to help you. Because that's the talent they're not burying. Again, it doesn't care who you are. So it can happen to each and everybody in this room. But we need to remember that we need to be there when it does. Number three, this is a truth about suffering. It will equip us for ministry. What I mean by that is this. First-hand experience in suffering is essential in equipping us for ministry. The best counselors have been there, done that. The best counselors are the ones who know what it's like to hurt, to know what it's like to struggle. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, that God, listen at the time, comforts in this verse, comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Did you hear that again? God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. When we go through trouble, when we go through trials, when we go through tribulation, and we come out on the other side, we need to use that comfort that we receive from God to be able to comfort someone else. It equips us for ministry. And when I look at suffering that way, it changes the whole dynamic. The whole paradigm is shifted. Because I've looked at it like, oh no, it's something I dread, it's something I don't want to go through, it's something I'm worried about, to now, hey, I can use that to help somebody else. And I want to encourage you to do that. For instance, and I'm not going to use any names, but I've been in a situation when someone's wife walked out on them. That's a terrible thing. That's a suffering. That's pain. That's agony. I've been there when somebody says, hey, my wife left me and they don't love me anymore. What am I going to do? Well, fortunately, you know, I've been there with someone who knows what that's like. I don't know what that's like. But I know someone who does. And that person was willing to take their situation and say, yes, I know what you're feeling. Now let me tell you how you and God will get through this. Or someone who's lost a child. One of the most stressful, if not the number one, it's right at the top, the most stressful events anyone can go through is burying their own child. And someone comes and says, hey, what am I going to do? And they're grieving. And grief is a hard thing to understand because it affects so many in so many different ways. And I don't know. I've not been there. But I know someone who has. You see, it equips us for ministry. And we can take our story and we can use it to help others. Number four. Suffering's a battleground. Wherever there's suffering, there's a battle. And that battle's for your soul. And that battle's for my soul. The book of Job, I think, illustrates this better than any book. Because there are two ways to respond to suffering, right? There's Job's way and there's Job's wife's way. Listen, I know what it's like to see somebody going through pain. It's no fun. I don't enjoy watching people suffer. I don't enjoy watching anything suffer. I mean, it's just a miserable, miserable sight to see. When you hear somebody and you go up to them and you say, hey, I sure am sorry about your loss, what do they usually say? At least they're not suffering anymore. That's a very common response. Why? Because we don't enjoy watching people suffer. And I believe Job's wife did not enjoy seeing her husband suffer. But when I told you the devil would use anybody, he used Job's own wife to come up with the attitude of, why don't you just curse God and die? You see, there was a battle going on. And that battle was made well aware in Job chapter 1 when Satan and God have a kind of conversation about Job's soul. And the question may be brought to me today, well, does that conversation still happen about my soul? The answer is, I don't know. But chances are it might. And that conversation was, hey, do you know about my servant Job? And Satan said, yeah, I know about him. You're protecting him. God said, no, I'm not protecting him. He's a servant of mine. He said, well, if you will take the hedge around him, if you'll take the protection off of him, he will curse you. God said, no, he won't. But I'm not going to do it. You do it. And Satan did. He took everything away from him. He ultimately took his health away from him. But he left his wife. Why did he leave his wife? Because she had the attitude of curse God and die. It was a battle going on. And today we need to recognize that battle. Am I going to be on the curse God? Or am I going to be on the Job side that says, hey, I'm going to take blessings and cursings. Whatever comes my way, I'm willing to take so that I can bring glory to God's name. It's multifaceted. It doesn't care who you are. It equips us for ministry. It's a battleground. And then fifthly, suffering prepares us for glory. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are transient, For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I want to read that again so it'll flow better. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul said through God that this momentary event, this momentary suffering. Now remember, Paul could write about suffering because he faced it in all multifaceted aspects. He said, this momentary moment of pain and agony and suffering I'm going through, think of the glory of God. I guess if we could interview Paul, and you say, Paul, what got you through those dark days of prison? You see, to me, the prison was worse than the beatings. Because, again, the beatings were over. Yes, it hurt. Yes, it was pain. But now you're put in prison and you can't get out and you can't see your friends and you can't see your family and you don't eat very well and you don't sleep very well. And so those long days of prison, Paul, what got you through? I guarantee you he'd say the hope of glory. Because he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We naturally try to avoid suffering at all costs. That's a natural instinct. But when suffering is brought into our lives for the sake of our eternal joy, then we need to embrace it, as hard as that sounds. These are the five things that I want you to understand about suffering, but I want to leave you with another thought. There are two things I want you to see from this today when it comes to our suffering that I believe is going to remind us that suffering, when we go through it, it's hard. But when we come out, as long as we hold that crown of life and we're faithful unto death, we're going to receive that crown of life, then everything's going to be all right. Here they are. Number one, we need to understand that suffering produces the sovereignty of God. I want to walk through my favorite book of the Bible, just for a moment. It's the book of Philippians. To me, the reason the book of Philippians is so special is Paul's writing it from a prison cell. And he's writing it to encourage Christians to stay faithful. I mean, you want to talk about seeing the good in suffering. Paul understood it. And he embraced it better than anyone besides Jesus Christ throughout Scripture. So let's walk through Philippians now, just a few verses. And let's talk about it. Here we go through the sovereignty of God. Philippians 1 verse 6, he said, I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? God is sovereign over our perseverance. If we are going to make it to the end, it will be because He causes us to make it to the end. If we're going to make it to the end, it's because of Him. And we need to understand that. He goes on to say in Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, my imprisonment has resulted in all of Caesar's household, okay? All of Rome, knowing that I'm in jail for the name of Christ. And therefore, God has ruled in His sovereignty over my imprisonment and turned it for the glory and for my joy. Think about that. The things that are going on with me, the things that have happened to me, they've turned out and the gospel's been advanced. The gospel's been furthered. I mean, that mindset is so special. He goes on to say in Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. There are two gifts He tells us about that we've been blessed with here. First of all, the gift of faith. Did you hear that? He says, it's been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in Him. That's number one. The other one is the gift of suffering. He goes on to say, but also suffer for His sake. God is sovereign over when He gives faith and when He gives suffering. He's still sovereign. He goes on to say in Philippians 3, verse 23, we await a Savior from heaven who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. So God in Christ is sovereign over all things. And then finally, Philippians 4, verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The supremacy of the sovereignty of God in Christ is apparent throughout the book of Philippians. And that's an essential part of the secret that enables us, you and me, to enjoy contentment in every circumstance. Because we know that God is in charge of every circumstance. And that God is going to cause every circumstance to turn for His glory, for good, and ultimate joy in the end. When you see suffering, when you endure suffering, when I go through suffering, I want us to not see the evil, I want us to see the sovereignty of God. And then the other I want us to leave with today is this. I want us to just see the sweetness of Jesus Christ. While we're watching and waiting for God in His sovereignty to turn every miserable thing right now in your lives to good. Again, we're waiting on that, right? We're persevering through that. The question must be, is there any consolation in what I'm going through right now? Is there any present sweetness? In Philippians 3, verse 8, we have these words, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, Paul said, knowing Christ right now, experiencing fellowship with Him right now, it's more precious, more satisfying, more sweet than anything else in the world. Even though I'm waiting on the sovereignty of God, I'm waiting on Him to conquer this suffering, I'm waiting on Him to turn this evil into good, I still know the sweetness and preciousness of Jesus Christ. So what's the secret? I believe it's verse 11 of chapter 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The secret is faith in God's sovereignty and faith in the sweetness of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you as we close, do we have confidence? Do you have the confidence? No matter what the world throws your way, no matter what the devil throws our way, do we have this confidence? Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Suffering's real. We may as well not sugarcoat it. Some of the things we're going to go through on this earth are going to be bad. They're going to be painful. They're going to hurt. But when I remember the sovereignty of God, that He is supreme over it all, and as I'm going through that and waiting on that sovereignty, I remember the sweetness of Jesus Christ. And I remain faithful literally unto death, then I need to take hold of what God's given me. Why did we come here today? There are three reasons, and I'll close with this, I promise. We came here, the Hebrew writer said, for three different things. Number one, to draw closer to God. Today, we didn't come to get further away from Him. Despite the pain, despite the agony, despite the suffering, we came today to draw closer to Him. So the question is, did you draw closer today? Even though you may be going through heartache, did you draw closer to God? Are you closer to God right now than you when you walked out? We might say, no, I'm not close because I'm not a part of God. Well, we can change that. Today, you can be immersed in the water of baptism, contacting the life-saving blood of Jesus, and be as close to God as you've ever been. But another reason we came here today is so that we can strengthen our grip on the assurance of our faith. Today, are you confident in your walk with God? That no matter what comes your way, that we will not curse God and die. And finally, we came here today to encourage one another. Right now, we have an opportunity to let go of the suffering, to let go of the pain, and to let go of the hurt by gripping the grip on our faith, by drawing closer to God, and by encouraging one another. Today, if you have a need, why don't you come right now together.